Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We are on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, Ivan. Thank you, Luella. Welcome, everybody. I'd like to welcome some friends back to the family here from Scotland. Callum and Hanalee, it's great to see you again. Welcome. Let's give them a hearty Church on the Way welcome. Thank you. Warms us all up a little bit, eh? To those online, it's wonderful that you've joined us. Mark and Nikki send their greetings from George or Sedgefield, Knysna, that area there. Apparently it's been very wet. So it's cold here, but it's not wet. Welcome to our winter, Callum. So friends, Jeremiah 33 verse 3 is indeed God's telephone number. Sorry about that, love, but I was taught that in Sunday school, by the way. This is what it says. Call upon the name of the Lord, and he will tell us unsearchable things that we did not know. And I'm trusting today that that is what the message will be, that you hear with your heart, and that the Lord will open up these things out of his word. We might have heard them many times before, but may they be a fresh manna this morning, a fresh word, a fresh breakfast or a meal, a nice hot cup of chocolate. You'll remember a few weeks ago, we had a lovely blonde young guest speaker, and that speaker taught me something. Her title of her sermon was An Inconvenient Truth. It was just a few weeks ago. And you'll remember that that preacher used some props, or a prop. So I thought I should do the same. Here are some props that I brought from home. And it's not a rose, it's not a hibiscus, but it is a meal. Today, we're going to see where it all began. Where did it all begin? This is an introduction to the book of Acts. From the Old Testament, if you could put the scripture up from Ezekiel, please. There we go. The word of God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. Isn't that an amazing privilege for each of us to embrace? The New Testament reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Godlessness in the last days. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, treacherous, reckless, and swollen with conceit or pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. We've heard that scripture quoted many times. I believe we're in the last days. We've heard from this same pulpit that we are in the last days. The signs seem to be here. We don't know when the day of the Lord is, but we need to be ready for it. In order to read the Bible with purpose, I believe we should look at it in two levels: the human level and then the divine level. So let's understand the human level to start with. Let's consider who wrote that book. What circumstances did that author live in? What situation did he write into? It's also good to take into consideration the audience that he was writing to, or she was writing to. There are some women, female leaders in the Old Testament. Who were they writing to? In other words, we need to read the historical and the contextual situation into the scriptures at a human level. We need to seek and make it as real as we can based on the original context. So that's at the human level. Secondly, let's engage the scriptures at the divine level, asking the question, why the Holy Spirit indeed allowed this to be in the scripture? What was it intended for us? I believe we are to determine the way which is relevant to us today. And how can I say that? How can we determine the way in which it is relevant to us today? Well, Proverbs 25, verse 2, for those of us that have a photographic memory will remember this one. It is to the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor or privilege of kings to search out a matter. And that is what we do in the scriptures. There are some mysteries, but the Holy Spirit is with us to guide us and to reveal things. And we are to search them out. They're not simply going to just arrive. With this in mind, let's read Acts chapter 1. After all, this is an introduction to the book of Acts. Is that a little bit better? Okay, let's carry on. The book of Acts. Okay, I think switch this one off. I'm most happy to use the other mic. Is that better? Excellent. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. If I can find it. Ah, I think I better go and find it in the Word of God. Hey, maybe that's a good idea. Acts chapter 1, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke, Acts. No, Romans, I've gone too far. Oh, okay, here we go. Acts chapter 1. In my first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. 40 days. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." While I'm reading this, I'd ask you to consider these scriptures both from a human level and also from a divine level. Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, 10 days in fact, in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please help me to speak clearly this morning, so that your Holy Spirit will enable me to share exactly what you want us to hear today. I pray that you will open every heart to hear the specific message that you want each to receive this morning. Feed us, Lord, by this word, as you did the Israelites in the desert during the Exodus, with fresh manna. I also pray, Lord, that lives would indeed be changed as you meet with your people. May you receive honor, glory, as we share this message and receive from you. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. My goal this morning is to introduce you to the book of Acts. So let us pause briefly. Remember the word Selah in Psalms comes up quite regularly. The scripture that I've read, think about it again from a human level. And what is God through His Holy Spirit saying to us? The 40 days. After 40 days, Jesus was taken up, taken back to God, as some of the scriptures say, some of the versions. 40 days had passed since His resurrection. A Christian's faith is all about Jesus. Is yours? This is exactly how Luke starts his letter. Did you know that every book in the Bible is indeed about Jesus? Many books in the New Testament mention Jesus, even in the very first verse. Unlike the book of Luke, we do see this in the very first chapter of Acts. We reach God through Jesus. He is the way to the Father. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we read that the Holy Spirit is given to us by Jesus, a gift from the Father. Have you personally received this gift? I'll ask you again, for those of you online, have you personally received this gift? Jesus is the head of the church. Luke's first book, the Gospel of Luke, was all about words and actions of Jesus during His earthly ministry. This book, Luke's second book, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, is what Jesus continued to do and continues to do from His position at the right hand of the Father. I don't believe the church is only led by men and women. I really believe that Jesus leads the church Himself. Only as we cooperate with Jesus and what He is doing here are we really serving God. We can only bring honor to God in and through the church when we, as His sons and daughters, cooperate with Him. Can we here at Church on the Way really say this, that we cooperate with Jesus, each one of us? Remember, we are the church. Each one of us makes up a vital element of this local church. Those of you that are online, as a son and a daughter of the living God, you are to cooperate with Him through His Holy Spirit. It's a calling we each have. I believe there's two parts to Jesus' leadership of the church. In 3 years that Jesus ministered on earth, He did many things. From healing the sick, cleansing the temple, performing miracles, and casting out demons. All to teach those who would listen about the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke and taught about many other topics too. But if we are to sum them up, I would say His message is found predominantly in Matthew chapter 22 from verse 37. Some Bibles say the great commandments. So if you have a Bible, please turn there with me to the book of Matthew chapter 22 and from verse 34 we're going to read. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawmaker, asked him a question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And here from verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Some scriptures say, "and with all your strength." This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments rest or hang or depend all the law and the prophets. Whilst on earth, Jesus taught about the way his disciples should live. We are his disciples too. Jesus taught his disciples how to relate to God as their Heavenly Father. He is our Heavenly Father too. Jesus still leads the church in this very same way. Jesus does things that we often don't expect. He sends his word, often through mere men and women. He pours out his spirit. He gives explanations through his word and explains what he is doing. That is when we seek out the truth by his Holy Spirit. Remember Proverbs 25, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor and privilege of kings. We are kings in his kingdom. We are sons and daughters. We are princes and princesses. We are to seek things out, search them, and God will reveal them to us in an amazing way. This is what Jesus is doing even today. Through us, even in this very meeting here, online, this is what Jesus is doing and can do for you. He saves people. He forgives sins. He confirms his word with signs and wonders. He leads his people in the way of godliness. He does give explanations as well, and he also gives promises. That is, when we choose to follow the words. Although Jesus says, "Do not only follow my words," we remember from a human perspective and from a divine perspective, Jesus on the earth in the book of Luke showed and demonstrated acts while he was with the disciples. But he also taught them as well. If you only listen to Jesus' words and don't follow his actions, it will lead to spiritual dryness and probably intellectualism. And we do experience that in the churches. Spiritual dryness and intellectualism comes when we only study the words that Jesus said. What about his actions? We need to read about them and allow them to flow through us in the day and age in which we live. Jesus is still at the right hand of the Father, and his Spirit guides us and leads us. The converse is true as well. We mustn't only look at Jesus' actions. We need to consider his words. I say it again, we need to consider Jesus' words as well as his actions. If we only considered his actions, they may just be more mysterious than what we could handle. Even confusing and clearly open to deceit. The miracles that Jesus did, the way in which after his resurrection, passing through walls, meeting with the people, the disciples that weren't the 12 apostles, on the road to Emmaus, the men that were talking to each other about Jesus, and the stranger appeared to them on the road. These are mysteries, but without his word explaining what was taking place. And today, searching the scriptures, we would very easily be confused. So let's look at the 40 days plus 10. Acts chapter 1 verse 4 says, while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Please open your Bibles in Exodus 12. I don't think I've got the scripture there. Exodus 12 talks about the Passover. The Passover in that day that the Israelites experienced entailed a sacrifice, the offering of an unblemished lamb, a lamb without blemish. Blood of the lamb was to be placed on the doorposts. All who were under the blood were passed over or saved. All who were under the blood were saved. It's an in-depth scripture, that Exodus chapter 12. I've just summarized it here very, very briefly. Jesus is the unblemished lamb. He was sacrificed on our behalf during Passover. Some people, some scholars believe Jesus, that particular Passover occurred in May, I think the 24th of May, AD 33. Who knows when Passover was this year? What was the date? Yes, so it was around about the middle of May. Is that right? Jesus was resurrected this year. You've caught me out there. So 2023, we celebrated the Passover. Jesus was resurrected. 10 days later, he went to be with the Father. The day was Pentecost. May the 28th of 2023, Pentecost. There are many Jewish traditions that are associated with this word called Shavuot. The Israelites were to offer a grain offering on the day of Pentecost. In some circles, it's symbolized by the offering of 2 loaves of bread, leavened bread. It's a celebrated day of thanksgiving. Some scholars say that those 2 loaves of bread are the Jews and the Gentiles who come together in the unity of the Spirit. I'd like to believe that that is true. We are to work together hand in hand and arm in arm for Jesus until the great day of his second coming. The Greek word for 5 is penta, and that's where we get this Pentecost from. It's observed 50 days after the Passover, also known as the Feast of First Fruits. The Hebrew title for the feast, in some circles, is the season of the giving of the law. Some rabbis believe that this is the day that the Torah was given. I can't vouch for that. I'm not sure. But we celebrate the commandments that Jesus gave us. Those two commandments that we read in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gave his disciples, his apostles, that instruction just before he went to be with his Father on the day of Pentecost. It's no coincidence that God chose the day of Pentecost to send his Spirit. Sorry, I got that one wrong. Jesus, 10 days before Pentecost, gave the disciples these instructions, these commandments. It's no coincidence that God chose the day of Pentecost to see his Spirit, to send his Spirit. Acts chapter 2 describes the day that the Father sent his gift. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that the Father has promised, is what we read earlier. The Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, written by Luke, a Gentile, is the first book that deals with the history of the early church. It's worthwhile keeping that story in mind, thinking of the context, thinking of what he wrote, who he wrote to, and why he wrote it, and applying some of those principles in the day and age in which we work and live and operate today. Most of the people that heard the gospel message out of Jerusalem, in other words, Samaria, Judea, and the ends of the earth, were Gentiles. Many biblical scholars believe that Jesus' death and resurrection is a vital element of our faith. Those who believe that Jesus is raised and was raised from death, will be saved. Shortly after Pentecost, Jerusalem was evangelized. Thousands came to salvation. But of course, persecution came along with that. Having this many believers come to salvation in one city sped up the progress and the spreading of the gospel at the same time. There was soon a spiritual awakening in Samaria. And we know that this led to the salvation of one of the worst persecutors of Christians at the time. And his name was Saul, who later became Paul, as we know, wrote much of the New Testament. He was evangelized as the Christian church was persecuted and brought to salvation by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had sent his Spirit, and Paul was one of the recipients of that salvation. God turned that wicked man around. His life turned around, probably like no other that we know of. But just as miraculously, our lives have also been turned around. And if they haven't, our lives can be turned around to that extent. Christian evangelists, both official and unofficial, traveled widely in the years following Jesus' ascension, and they spread the gospel. Later, the church in Jerusalem
started to experience peace. This peace also spread to Judea, to Samaria. At this point, the book of Acts no longer talks about the church. It rather talks about the churches in the region. Peter widened his ministry as well. He went up to Lydda and Joppa. Then a remarkable change led Peter to preach and minister to God-fearing Gentiles. They were God-fearing Gentiles. They had heard about the Old Testament. They lived in a Jewish state. These Gentiles knew something about salvation from the Old Testament. But then they began to enter into full Christian faith. At this point, it became obvious to the apostles that salvation was available to Gentiles as well as Jews. You can read that in Acts 10 and Acts 11. In Acts 11, verse 19, though, something even more different is recorded. It's entirely new, in fact, where men and women who lived outside the borders of Israel began to come to faith in Christ. Soon there were thriving congregations established in Antioch and other cities and towns in the region. And these congregations consisted mostly of Gentile believers, Gentile converts. So naturally, this clash of cultures, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks and those that were evangelized in the various areas, the Romans, these Gentiles, developed some complexities in those local churches. Cultures started to clash, even back in Jerusalem. But the question was asked, can people with zero Jewish background become Christians? Surely they would first have to become Jews. They need to become Jewish. Could they really be saved so easily without all the many Jewish ceremonies? Of course, Paul knew the answer to this and these questions. Yes, Jesus can save without the help of the Mosaic and the tabernacle rituals and worship and customs. Yes, said Paul to these questions. Even without the law in Romans chapter 3, from verse 21 to 24, even without the law, verse 21 in the book of Romans, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. So from Antioch, the preaching of the gospel went forward even more than ever. Peter left the church in Jerusalem in order to go elsewhere to evangelize. This too resulted in the word of God continuing to spread. This conversion of so many uncircumcised Gentile men required some clarity. So the clarity came from the leaders in the Jerusalem church and the Antioch church when they met together to settle this matter. Churches were planted as a result of this in Cyprus, all through Turkey and Macedonia, and of course beyond. Paul and his companions traveled extensively through Asia, mostly Asia Minor, sharing the gospel, strengthening and establishing New Testament churches. Gentile believers rose up and led churches all across the Mediterranean, which was the known world in that time. Paul, though, was resisted as he shared the gospel. He was flogged, he was stoned. He was imprisoned for teaching and preaching this gospel of the Lord Jesus. Looking back over time, even archaeologists still admire the book of Acts. The minute detail and the information that Luke has shared is of great value around the lifestyle and the culture of the first century. Luke, as we heard, is the most likely author, did great research and gathered much information around the knowledge of the Romans, the Greeks, and the Jewish worlds. He did his research. He searched out. And God's Holy Spirit revealed things to him in that way. Far more impressive than this, though, is the clear thread of the Holy Spirit guiding and inspiring him to bring this book as part of the Word of God. It is a book of travels. It's a book of powerful sermons, all of which focus on the death, the resurrection, and the glorification of Jesus, the Christ. We read about this amazing grace, which brings us to the place of our faith in Jesus. It is only by God's grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, that brings us to a place of placing our faith in Jesus alone. I feel that the message from the book of Acts can be summarized in what Paul, who was imprisoned with Silas at the time, said to the pagan Roman and jailer, the pagan Roman soldier and the jailer, in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." So, four of the great themes in the book of Acts are the following: the Lordship of Jesus, the works of the Holy Spirit, faith, and salvation. I'll say that again: the Lordship of Jesus, the works of the Holy Spirit, faith, and salvation. Jesus taught about the way the disciple should live, about relating to God as our Heavenly Father. Remember, when we choose only to study the words and not the actions of Jesus as well, it can lead to spiritual dryness, barrenness, and intellectualism. So we can't only live by His word. We have to live by understanding His actions then and through us, the church today. But the converse is true as well. We can't only look at the actions and try and replicate those. We need His guiding word, Jesus' words. We need to bring both words and deeds into the life of our local church. I'll go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Godlessness in the last days. I'm not going to read the whole scripture because we did earlier. But in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, arrogant, disobedient, ungrateful, not loving good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness but denying its power, and avoid such people. I'm going to ask Sally to put up a particular slide. We're going to talk into that very briefly. This slide is a photograph of a church service that took place in the month of June in Germany, in a town called Fürth. It's in fact a tragic event. And the reason why I say that is that this sermon was preached entirely and prepared entirely by open artificial intelligence. Did anybody read about this in the press? Has anybody considered this? Think of that 2 Timothy chapter 3 scripture that we read. AI is all around us today. AI. Artificial intelligence. The particular program that did this is called ChatGPT. Has anybody here heard of ChatGPT? Some folk have. Most folk might not have. Those of you online, ChatGPT is starting to creep in everywhere. I didn't know what ChatGPT was. But this service took place on the 11th of June of this year. The sermon was generated using a GPT-3 language model, all on its own. No human input whatsoever, apart from the instruction to act as a preacher. It lasted for 30 minutes, and it was delivered by human-looking animated avatars. They read the whole sermon as per the AI-generated script. The same ChatGPT bot also rewrote the hymn, Amazing Grace, that John Newton penned in 1772. But it didn't just do it with different words. It chose to do it in a rap song. Now, I'm not saying all rap music is wicked. I'm certainly not saying that. In fact, as our sons grew up, there were some Christian rap artists that we were introduced to. And they were really born again. They glorified Jesus in that circle that God called them to operate in this day and age. So it's not rap artists necessarily or rap songs that are evil. No mention of God was written in this ChatGPT version of Amazing Grace. These words were replaced with computer speak and slang. This morning I'd like to turn the tables on this ChatGPT phenomena that's sweeping the world. We're going to listen to the hymn Amazing Grace. It's going to come up on the big screen in the front there. We're going to turn the tide. We're going to turn the tables. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, and we're going to glorify God by the words that were penned in 1772 to the honor and the glory of God. I believe that these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They speak of the reality of amazing grace that comes from the Father. The Holy Spirit, as the gift that we have all received from the Father, has been honored and glorified through this hymn since the 1770s. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy. God's power was denied. These types of artificial human endeavors deny God his power. If we are to live a godly life in this day and age, in these last days, we are to honor the word of God. We are to look at the actions that we've read in this introduction to the book of Acts, to the founding years of our Christian faith. I'm going to ask you not to sing along as we watch and glorify God through this particular song. But when we get to the final verse, let's make a joyous noise unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful sound. Let's honor God as we stand at that point and worship him through the words. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord to glorify our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let us do that. Again, I ask you not to sing along initially. Allow the Holy Spirit at a divine level to speak to your heart, to encourage you, to equip you so that these words would come alive. And then from a human level, let's practically think how we can take this word of God, the Spirit of the living God, to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost areas of the world. Thank you.